Turn in your Bibles tonight to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. The title of my message tonight is Between Judgments. And we're looking at all Revelation chapter 10 up through verse 14 and Revelation 11. We know from last week that this is the period between the sounding of the sixth trumpet and the sounding of the seventh trumpet. The sixth trumpet is the second woe. The seventh trumpet is the third woe. In review, the sixth trumpet was a demonic horseman attack. There were, as I said before, it's the second woe that was identified in chapter 9, verse 12. But there was a 200 million demon horsemen that were released from the Euphrates River. You know, I can't fathom that many evil beings unleashed on the world. You know, we have problems today, but this pales in comparison to this. And this is after there's been other demons that, like locusts that stung men for 5 months. Their origin was the Euphrates River. And if you go back and you look through Old Testament times, this was where Shinar was. This is where all paganism came from. And their commission was to kill a third of the men. A previous trumpet killed a fourth of them. So now, basically, we have over half of mankind killed. But it didn't make a difference. If you're not following God, what will it take to make a difference in your life? Mankind is still unrepentant. In verses 20 and 21 of Revelation 9, it says, "And the rest of the men, which were not killed by those plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor of their thefts." What will it take for mankind to get saved? What will it take for this country to come back to God? What will it take for your family to come back to God? What will it take for you to come back to God? Judgment's coming. You need to be ready. And so, chapter 10 starts off with this appearance of this mighty angel. And in verse 1, we see this. "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." There's been some discussion over the identity of this angel. Some people have said that it represents Christ as like the angel of the Lord, because it has similarities from the picture of Christ that we see in Revelation 1. However, I would dismiss this right off the bat. The Bible says it's a mighty angel. God doesn't appear as an angel anymore. He appeared in bodily form. He will reappear in bodily form. He went up in bodily form. So there's a lot of theologians, a lot of good theologians that say this is Christ, but it's not. They have the characteristics of God. Okay? The imagery that we see here, clothed with a cloud, Christ was clothed with the sun. Okay? But it represents the power. A rainbow over his head. We know that rainbows are covenants. Okay? Feet as pillars of fire. Fire brings judgment. And so this angel had one purpose in mind. To basically show what's coming. Where did he stand? In verse 2 we see his position and authority. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right hand upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. We see how mighty this man, this angel was in stature, because he straddled the sea and he straddled the land, and he was probably gigantic. But he had a little book. A lot of people say, well, what's the little book? Well, there's been a book open. And that book was a seven seal book. And then back in Revelation 4 and 5, it said, well, who's worthy to open this book? And now that the book is opened, everybody can read it. Represents God's judgment there. This angel has dominion over both the land and the nation. The sea could be a physical sea, but typically the sea means peoples and nations. And it's just reinforcing God's message and this judgment that's being extended to the entire world. So we see the mighty angel appearance. We see the angel's position and his authority. And when he cries, things happen. There is a thunderous declaration. And it says in verses 3 and 4, it says, and cried with a loud voice. And as when a lion roareth. You know, when you watch an MGM movie, it always starts off with the lion there. Roar. Pales in comparison. This is something that the world would be scared of. And when he had cried, there's more. Seven thunders uttered their voices. Well, we've seen there's seven spirits that go out in the earth in Zechariah. There's seven angels in Revelation 1. This is coming from God. Seven thunders uttered their voices, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. When God says something, you need to listen.
Thank you.
You need to write so you can remember. Mm-hmm. I'm finding out that I'm forgetting a lot of stuff anymore. God doesn't want you to forget any of this. And so we need to. He was wanting to write this down, but he heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Now, this is not the first time this has happened. Daniel, in chapter 12, was to write and seal up what you hear. Don't write about it, because people find out later on. Paul, when he went up to the heavens, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he heard things that were unlawful to utter, and he couldn't write them down. John's now being told not to write. Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So all we can do is speculate. Because I don't think the world could handle it. The world can't handle God's grace. It's magnificent. Or his mercy. The issue is, can't handle his judgment. It's far, far worse than what we ever thought. Far, far worse than what we ever thought. So for whatever reason, God said, don't know. But I want to know. No. Some things you need to take by faith. Some things you just need to kind of go forward and say, okay, I trust you, God. You're God, I'm not. And let's just move on from this. But we see this mighty angel. We see these thunderous decorations. We see the little book, and it's all coming from a mighty God. And then the angel starts again, and there's a swearing oath. It says, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven. You know, we need to lift up holy hands. We need to lift up our hands in supplication to God. We need to start worshiping God.
Amen.
And this angel's worshiping, and he's crying out. And he swear by him that liveth forever and ever. Here's another reason it can't be Christ. God swears by himself, not by somebody else. Okay? So, and he swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that are therein. Who is this? God. God, grace comes from God. Judgment comes from God. God is sovereign over all. And basically what the angel is saying is what's in this book is from God. And what's going to happen is from God. And oh, by the way, the earth that he's standing on, the peoples that he's standing over, are God's. See, Satan may be the prince and power of the air, but he just has the deed of earth borrowed. God owns it.
Right.
And it's time for God to take this back. And just like he cleared the temple of all unrighteousness, he's going to clear the earth of all unrighteousness.
Amen.
And then he's going to come back. And he's going to set up his kingdom.
Amen.
And so we see this picture of impending judgment. And we see everything that's mighty and holy and great and awesome and scary. And then we see the last part of this. Verse 6, the end of delay and the imminence of God's plan. It says here, it says that there should be time no longer. Really, it should be translated as there should be no delay. Time is still going to continue. Time is going to continue for another 3.5 years. Time is going to continue for another 1,000 years. So time is not ending here. But judgment is going to begin. The delay in judgment is about ready to begin. Remember, we're in what kind of judgments now? We're in the woes. The first woes happened. There's 3 coming. The first one's happened. We're in the second one. And there's a third one that's worse. And this is God's final judgment coming. Because when the trumpet happens, you get the bold judgments, which we will talk about next week. So we see the mighty angel here in verses 1 through 6. Verses 7 to 11 talks about the mystery of God. Now, all the mysteries of God are in the Old Testament. The prophets talked about them. They're fulfilled in Christ. Some of them are revealed in the New Testament. Some of them will be revealed when we get to heaven. But in verse 7, we see the mystery of God's plan. It says here, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel when he shall begin to sound. The mystery of God should be finished. What is the mystery of God to the world? A, that there's a God. B, that he created everything. C, he owns it all. D, he's the one that brings judgment. E, he brings salvation through his Son. F, he's the only one to be worshipped. They don't get it. After six trumpets and six seals, they still don't get it. And they need to understand this. And this is also, this is also the restoration of Israel. This is the deliverance of the remnant. This is all these things. All this stuff is going to happen. The mystery should be what? Finished. You know why? Because at the end of the third woe, Christ comes back. And then everything is known. Everything is known. As he had declared to his servants, the prophets. Oh, the ones you haven't listened to so far. The one that mankind rejected. The ones that Israel's rejected. What will it take for you to turn to God? So, the mystery of God is a mystery of his plan. Every week, we get into a discussion at school over, well, why did God cause, it goes like this, why did God cause all this trouble on earth? And I said, well, God didn't cause the trouble. Well, you did. We did. Well, why did God let that happen? So you would have a choice. Well, if he knew, why didn't he just take care of it now? I said, you need to learn God. You need to learn the Bible. You need to have a relationship with Christ. But we see this mystery of God's plan. Now, in verses 8 through 10, we see the sweetness and the bitterness of God's Word. The Old Testament prophets sometimes had to eat rolls and books. And it was sweet going in, and then it turned their butt up the belly bitter. You know, God's Word hasn't changed. God's judgment hasn't changed. The Word, though, must be taken. In verses 8 and 9, it says, and the voice which I heard from heaven, not the angel. This is God speaking. Hey, when God speaks, you better listen. From heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. Folks, when God tells us to do something, we need to go all the way. When he tells us to take some of his writings, we need to take the entire Word of God, not just pick and choose what we want. Eat it up, and here's the deal. And it shall make thy belly bitter, the judgment part. But it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey, the preciousness part. David says, sweeter than the honeycomb. Okay. The other prophets that did this had the exact same experience. But you know something? In order to go down this road, you have to take the Word. We have to take the Word. And then not only that, we have to taste it. We have to taste it. Verse 10 says, and I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth, sweet as honey. And as soon as I eat it, my belly was bitter, because every time that we look at God's Word, it shows how insufficient we are. And how sufficient He is. There's a lot of us, maybe, I hope not, that have a Bible in their home. And the only time they open it up, maybe in church. They never open it up at home. We're supposed to take the Word of God. We're supposed to eat the Word of God. Job says this, he says, I esteem the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. So the Word must be taken and the Word must be tasted. And the Word of God should cause us to do something. It should change our life. That's where the sufficiency is. And in verse 11 we see this commission to John. And he said to me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. He's given this commission. He's given a commission that's in two parts. First of all, to prophesy, and then to peoples. John's not going to do this. He's going to die in exile. He's not going to, but he writes the book, and the book gets out, and the book gets preached. It's our responsibility. It was his responsibility to see this and write this down. It's our responsibility to tell people about it. Because judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. So that is all of chapter 10. We see this mighty angel, and then we see the mystery of God. That all is now going to be revealed. In verses 1 through 14 of chapter 11, we see the second woe finished. In verse 1, we see an interesting thing, that the temple and the faithful are measured. Now, in the temple, there was the holy place, and then the holy of holies inside of it. That was in a separate building. Outside, there was a courtyard. So the only place that you, the only people that could go inside the temple were the priests. Okay? Couldn't go in that holy place. Those are the ones that ministered unto God. In verse 1, it says, and there was given me a reed, like unto a rod. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. So this is a measure. It's not a measure, it's like a shepherd's rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and then that worship therein. Okay, so let's take your stick and just go down there. Okay, that's 100 sticks long and 50 sticks wide. Then he takes it against us. Do we measure up to God? Do we measure up to his standard? Do we measure up to what he wants us? Or are we're the faithful ones? We should measure up to God. We should come to the full measure of Him. So we see the temple and the faithful measure. The part that's true to God and worshiping God. But the outer court is menaced. The outer court is called the court of the Gentiles. And it says here in verse 2, it says, but the court, which is without the temple, leave out. And measure not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. When the Romans sacked Jerusalem in 70 AD, it was not a fulfillment of that prophecy. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy right here. And who's going to tread? Well, there's the abomination of desolation. When does that happen? Halfway in the 7 years. How much is left? 42 months. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. And he shall speak. Who's the he? The Antichrist. He shall speak great words against the Most High. And shall swear out the saints of the Most High. Do you measure up? And think to change times and laws. And they shall be given unto his hand until a time and times and dividing times, which is 3.5 years. The 1260 days, 3.5 years. You know what happens then in 3.5 years? God takes back everything. God takes back everything. So, while this is going on, God never stops having the gospel bearer. God never stops having the witness. There are still faith. Remember what happened at the beginning of this? The Antichrist allows temple worship to happen. And so the temple worship is happening. Goes back to the Old Testament economy. And they do this. And now it stops. And now the Gentiles are walking around this and just desecrating everything. In verses 3 and 6, we see the two witnesses mentioned. Their power in verse 3, it says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses." Well, wait a second. Okay, who's speaking here? That voice from heaven. Well, we clearly know that that's God now. Okay? "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in what? Sackcloth." Hey, 42 months. So make sure that we all have the same time here. So when the Gentiles are doing this, the witnesses are saying, this is God's house. This is God's people. This is God's word. He sent his son to die on the cross for you, which you rejected. And over, God's coming. Judgment is coming. You need to repent. Don't take the mark of the beast. Don't listen to him. He's a liar. He's a father of lies. He's Satan. He's enemy incarnate. Don't do it. And they preach over and drive people nuts. Their position is shown in verse 4. It says, "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God of the earth." You need to go back to Zechariah chapter 4 in verses 11 through 14. Zechariah sees this vision. His vision of two olive trees, and they've got oil going into this bowl, and there are seven lamps coming up. And it says, "Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, I don't know. I want to know. Don't you want to know more about God?" We're finding out tonight. "Know, my Lord." And look at the last verse. "Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the what? The whole earth." We've seen a mighty angel standing, straddling the earth. We see the book of judgment. We see John's commission to present and prophesy about this. We see the prophecies unfolding where the Gentiles are basically taking anything that's holy out. But we see these two witnesses. And we see their power and their position. We also see their protection. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 5, it says, "And any man will hurt them. Fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoured their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be what? Killed." You know, remember David? He says, "Don't lay your hand on God's anointed. God will take care of it." There are plagues. Okay? Verse 6. These. Who's these? The two witnesses. These have power to shut heaven. Okay, so now let's talk about who they could be. Okay? Most everybody agrees that one of them is Elijah. Okay? Because he had power to shut up heaven. And he shut it up for how many years? 3.5 years. Okay? He's had power to shut heaven that rained not on the days of the prophecy. 3.5 years. And have powers over water to turn them into blood. Some people say, see, that's Moses. Could be. Okay? Oh, Elijah basically is prophesied in the last book of the Old Testament that he's going to come back. Okay? And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as he will. That was Moses, right? Okay? So, it could be Elijah, Moses. Okay? Some people have suggested that it's John the Baptist. Elijah and John the Baptist. Some people have said that it's Elijah and Enoch because they haven't died. But people point out that Enoch wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. But then you could have the other argument that, well, God's to the entire world. So you have a Gentile and you have a Jew. Some people say it was Elijah and Moses because they appeared to the disciples. You know something? It really doesn't matter.
Amen.
There are two witnesses. They come down and they preach the word of God. And if somebody comes up against them, they get what? And they can do all sorts of things to shut up heaven. And this is independent of the plagues or the judgments of God. Verses 7 through 10, we see their defeat. Verse 7, we see the death. And when they had finished their testimony, when I was studying this out, I was minded of Christ. You know, Christ ministered for 3 years. And very early in his ministry, they wanted to kill him. And time after time after time, Christ escaped out of their hands because it wasn't time. And then he said, my time has come, and then he was crucified. When they had finished their testimony, no one's going to get in the way of God's plan. No one's going to get in the way of God's timing. The beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So we see the who are the antagonist in this fight is the Antichrist and the beast, the false prophet, and them. Oh, why two witnesses? Well, Christ said this, and mouth of two or more witnesses, let everything be established. Okay. Can't be just one. Mm-hmm. So we see their death, verse 7. We see their desecration, verse 8. So then their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. So no, Sodom's gone, Egypt's gone, where also our Lord was crucified, and this is the state of it at Jerusalem at this time. This is Jerusalem. And I'm sure it's on CNN, and I'm sure that all the woke CNN anchors are, look at this. And that stuff will keep on going. We're just getting set up for it. So we see the defeat of the two witnesses, and this is their hatred is so bad against God and against God's witnesses that they're going to let them rot in the street. No proper burial. They hung Christ on a tree. It's only because two people came and took him down. I think the Jews would have let them be hung. Let him be hung. All until it was over. It wasn't God's plan. Verses 9 and 10, we see the deliriousness on earth. It says here, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and the nations see their dead bodies, 3 days and a half, shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth because they just told them the truth. And I'm minded about Haman. how when he got this decree from Ahasuerus that he said, I got it. He went home really happy, and they had a party that night until it came to Esther's feast. So we see the delirium on earth, but then here's the problem. There's the dilemma caused by the resurrection and the rapture of the two witnesses by God's Spirit. In verse 11, it says, and after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet in great fear, and everybody saw it. Okay? So you didn't bury them, so this is not like an empty tomb. This is out in the face of everybody. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. You know, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. You can't have life unless you have God. And in verse 12, they're raptured by God's voice. It says, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Everything. Oh, that didn't go away. They wanted. Oh, it didn't go away. They wanted with Christ either. You're not going to beat God. So this finishes the second. Well, verses 13 and 14. It says this. It says, in the same hour, there fell a great earthquake. When Christ was crucified, he said, it is finished. It was a great earthquake. And the tenth part of the city fell. What city? Jerusalem. And in the earthquake were slain of the men 7,000. There was another 7,000 dead people. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. But they really didn't mean it. The second woe was past. And behold, the third woe cometh what? Quickly. Because the time is ended. The delay is over. Christ is coming back.
Right.
And so we get into the bowl judgments. So the bottom line is, you do not want to go through this. Well, I know what to do. I'll build me a bunker. Yeah, right. And your water will turn to blood. Okay? Well, I'll just build me a bunker. And all your grass will be eaten up. Well, I just won't go outside. No, one of those locust things will come in and sting me for 9 months. Well, that doesn't work. And then you'll see these other demon horsemen come and wipe out large swaths of humanity. No, you're not going to escape this. And you don't want to go through it. Be saved today.
Amen.
We need Christ today. And I thank you. I thank him that we don't go through this judgment.
That's amen.
Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this time. Lord, I ask you this time of invitation, Father, just search our hearts. And reveal if there's any need, Lord, to get right with you tonight. Lord, help us all leave here right in you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.